Thank you, ladies and sir. All right, great. You look so excited. I just can't wait. You can't wait for me just to start talking. Our scripture reading will be out of John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. And the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so we're going to begin in verse 38. Is she back there? Or? Oh. Well, I'm not sure which is which, so yeah, you can click it. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Father, open our hearts to your word. We pray today in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're on our series, as we have been. My faith has found the resting place. We'll finish next week so we can finally rest. Okay, that was bad. All right. So we rest on the truth of God's word. And we went through the five solas: Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Now we've been on what is commonly called the TULIP, which is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and today, irresistible grace. It's just an easy way to remember that. And we've been using the term reformed. And this is what we've always been, but I've never really pushed that. And I've decided to push that because there are several churches that are rising and growing, and people want to know where churches are preaching reformed theology. And that's what we've always preached. But take note of this. If you ever hear that, reformed theology or reformed churches, there still are some bizarre churches that may hold to that term, that may not hold to the things we do, but the things we've been going over, those five solas and the TULIP, that defines us. That defines us. So, this is an interesting topic today. Irresistible grace. Follow if you would. Two college students go to a Bible study. One leaves and says, "It was great." The other, in the same Bible study, says, "What a waste of my time. I'll never go back there again." Two strangers hear a sermon on John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One believes, the other one doesn't. Doesn't faze him. A husband and a wife visit a church where the gospel is preached clearly. The wife is brokenhearted over her sin. She realizes that in God's view, she's an offense to God, and apart from Christ, she has no hope. The husband, who went to the same service, heard the same message, sang the same songs, has no connection whatsoever with the gospel. It makes no sense to him, and he cannot understand why his wife has been so moved. Why is she responding like this? Two boys are brought up in the same house with the same religious instruction. One loves God while the other hates him. By the way, that's Jacob and Esau. Why? Why? Why can one brother be in the same house and love God and the other brother in the same house hate God? How can two people go to the same service or Bible study? Why? Why do people in the same circumstances react in opposite ways? One believes and changed, The other one just stays the same. Well, the answer is irresistible grace. You say, what in the world is irresistible grace? I'm glad you asked, because if you didn't, we'd pray and we'd be done. So now that you've asked, we'll just keep on going. Irresistible grace. Let's go back one step and ask ourselves, okay, let's say, what is grace? What is grace? There's all kind of good definitions, but I offer you this. It is undeserved favor. It's an undeserved favor that can never be purchased or earned by us. So we receive something, we don't deserve it, we could never work to get it, we could never earn it. It is simply a gift of God. Here's another example. Picture with me, if you would, a college student. Picking on college students today, I guess. A college student who just loves to get in trouble. That's just what his whole life is. I think Connor was like that when he went to school, but other than that. He always disrupts lectures in class. He punches a student who's in a wheelchair, bloodies up his nose and face. He and his gang burn down the library. And while it's burning, the fire trucks come and he cuts the hoses and laughs and makes fun of the firemen. He even murdered a student once who tried to oppose him. Finally, this thug is arrested and convicted in a court of law and sentenced to death for what he's done. Well, even in prison, he's the most hateful, feared person in the whole prison. He runs tirades against the guards. I mean, everybody from the top down is scared of this guy. The state legislature gets together, grants him a complete pardon for every single crime, and grants him a $500,000 a year salary for the rest of his life for doing nothing. That's grace. What did he deserve? The electric chair. Yeah, nothing. Yeah. Now, most of us would be appalled if we heard that, would we not? What? They did what? What if your kid was the kid in the wheelchair? What if you were the librarian? All right. Unmerited favor. We would be outraged at hearing that some group of people or one person gave such a gift to another who had done so many horrible things and deserved death. However, in a very similar fashion, Romans chapter 3, that's what all of us have done to God. All of us. Our crimes against God are much worse than the fake story that I just went through. Much worse. Now, there's one thing missing in that illustration, though, of a gift. God's grace is not just a ticket out of hell. God's grace changes the person. The guy in my story just got free and $500,000 a year. God's grace not only withholds the judgment that we deserve, it changes us. Titus says this, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Remember, we talked about that. All types of people, Jew, Gentile, male, female. Teaching us to renounce ungodliness. God's grace teaches us to renounce worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Whatever age God put us, that's what grace does. It changes us. And it also causes us to wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we deserve the opposite of what God has given us. We willfully and freely rebelled against God. In Adam we sinned. We sin ourselves. We are worthy of death. He pleads from us to turn from our sin. We refuse to turn from our sin. We even ridicule him. We are full of vengeance and hate for everyone else. Romans 3 tells us that our basic core being, as God sees us, apart from Christ, our one goal is for us to be at top of the totem pole and God to be laying down in the dirt. And we deserve hell forever. And God steps in and gives us grace, what we do not deserve. And he changes us. That's grace. So while we were in such a horrible situation, God stepped in, chose us in eternity past, sent his Son to pay the price for our sin on the cross, rose from the dead, and then sent his Holy Spirit to change us, to make that real in our lives, but it was always real. We just hadn't received it yet, though it was guaranteed. That is undeserved favor. And by the way, it is open to anyone who believes. Yes, we teach election, God chooses. Yes, we teach Christ died for the sheep alone, but it is open to everyone. It is a free, whosoever will may come, because the Spirit of God makes them willing to come. If anyone wants it, if anyone wants to put their trust in Christ, they can put their trust in Christ because it is God who enables them to do that. And that's the next point, irresistible grace. Oftentimes, well, what does irresistible mean? Probably the best illustration is most every day, occasionally, there's a day that my wife just looks at me and I can be doing the dishes or mowing the lawn or kicking the cat or whatever. And she can just say, man, you are irresistible. You know, Jim's got it, I got it, a lot of you men have it, you know, just irresistible. It simply means for those whom God chose and whom Jesus died for and whom the Spirit was sent to redeem cannot resist him. He's irresistible. He sets out to do what he was set out to do, and he does it. He's irresistible. It doesn't mean that someone does what they do not want to do. It doesn't mean that God drags people kicking and screaming into heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. Yeah, but I chose you. You're going anyway. No, it doesn't mean that at all. God regenerates the person. That means gives them new life, changes their nature, radically alters their character. Not that we're perfect. So now they are truly sorry for their sin. They love God, and they call upon him to save him. And remember, it is always life before faith. It is always regeneration before you ever utter one prayer, God save me, because we're dead. God makes us alive. Now, how quick is that? It's probably so close we can't even humanly, there's no number small enough to figure it out. But God saves a person, he has to raise a dead person. That's why the account of Lazarus occurred. He's been in there 4 days. We at the funeral home have had people that have been dead for longer than 4 days. And what did they say? He's not going to smell good. Trust me, they do not smell good. Sometimes you can hardly breathe. It'll gag you that bad. And this is why that story was done, because God raised Lazarus from the dead. He had to raise him from the dead first before he could be set free. So God changes the person's heart from rebellion to loving him. He overcomes the resistance that all of us are born with. That's irresistible grace. And those that God passed over, that Jesus did not die for. Now remember, his blood, the value of his blood is plenty enough to cover everybody from Adam to the very last person until the trumpet sounds. But it specifically was for the sheep. There was no one in hell today that Jesus died for. That is a disgrace to Jesus. That is unraveling the entire scriptures of God's love for his Son and God's the Son's love for the Father. If when he died on that cross, he died and paid for sin. It wasn't, well, if man decides to believe, then we'll apply it. No, that's not the scripture. Well, as always, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? Let's just go through this. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Irresistible grace. You cannot come to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws, and the Father uses the Spirit. That explains why others come and why some don't. The Father didn't draw them. As we said before, Jacob and Esau, two brothers lived in the same house. God loved Jacob. God hated Esau. God was always dealing with Jacob, always helping Jacob, always confronting him with his sin, always correcting him, always growing him. Not a thing for Esau. Nothing. Why? Because Esau was passed over. Well, that's just not fair, but we talked about that last week, didn't we? Well, Paul asked the question, is God unrighteous? In the Greek, megenato, God forbid. He's God and we are not. And then in John 6, 64 to 65, Jesus said, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those who were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. That's Judas. And he knew from the beginning, not because he looked down in time, oh, he believes, he doesn't, okay. No, because it's all in his sovereign plan, which is beyond our human ability to fully grasp. And he went on to say, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted, given him by the Father. Irresistible grace. You cannot come to God unless he grants you to come. You can't. But those who he does grant will come. Think of Judas. Who did Judas hang around all day? Jesus. Now, we all know who Judas was, right? He betrayed Christ, you know, he was an ornery dude. He heard Jesus teach. He saw Jesus' compassion. He saw Jesus heal. It's possible when Jesus sent them out that maybe Judas even did some healings. Remember when he sent them out and they said, you'll do the same thing I do? And they all were probably scared to death. He was exposed to truth. Why didn't Judas believe? Because Judas was not given to Jesus by the Father. We saw that last week. Jesus always said, those whom you gave me will come to me. So Judas was right there. Judas was in the church service. Judas was right next to Jesus. I mean, how much better can you get, right? Today, Judas is not in heaven with the Father. The irresistible gift of grace was not given to Judas. Listen to 2 Timothy 2. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. When the preacher does that, or even you all could do that, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. There it is again. The truth is taught. We love, we care, we do not hide the truth. It says God may perhaps draw them to himself and grant them the ability to repent. Irresistible grace. God will take away the resistance. 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, who are the ones that are called? The ones in eternity past that God the Father gave to Jesus, the one that Jesus died for, the one the Spirit was going to come to regenerate. But the ones who are called, which include both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So in that verse, you have the two calls. There is a general call to all. Jesus preached to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to all type of people, yet they simply said, this is foolishness. This is ridiculous. That's a general call. What was the result? Unbelief. But there's a specific irresistible call where the gospel is no longer seen as foolishness. It is seen as the power of God. How does that happen? The preacher has to wear the right kind of clothes, has to have the right kind of voice. The music has to be perfect. We got to give away stuff so people will come. Is that how we get people? No, it's a supernatural act of God, the Spirit, who changes a rebellious heart. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 4. In fact, that'll be our next study. 2 Corinthians says, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Who's the god of this world? The devil. Small g. God. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, they are born sinners, as we all were. In fact, we were conceived sinners. We did not want God. We were all those things that Romans 3 says. And the devil is keeping us blinded. I don't know exactly how he does that, but he has some ability to do that. I could probably give you a few ideas, but we know the truth. He's blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They cannot see the light. That's why the old song says, I saw the light, I saw. It's a great way to, the light. Then he went on to say, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, you've got darkness blinded by Satan, and then we have the irresistible grace where the illustration goes all the way back to the days of creation when God said, let there be light. What was there before there was light? Darkness, just like spiritual darkness. There wasn't the lesser light and the greater light. There wasn't the sun yet. There wasn't the moon. It was just dark. And the glory of God just lit everything up. That's an illustration of salvation, where we are dead and God simply says, light shine in Joe Smucatelli's heart. Light. And then Joe Smucatelli's resistance is overcome by God's grace, and he calls upon the Lord. Already saved before he calls upon the Lord. Dead men don't call upon the Lord, only people who are made alive. Again, it's just irresistible grace. Just a couple more. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God. Not your will or my will. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. He wasn't laying there going, this is pretty boring in here. In fact, I can't even see because they wrapped me in all these cloths, you know. We put them in a body bag so they can't see while they're dead. And that's the point, right? They're dead. It is not the will of, nobody says, you know, I'm going to, let's see, I'm 27. This is just not me. I'm 28. Let's say I'm 27. And maybe 30 I'll get serious. Maybe 30 is a good age to get serious. I'll just keep living like the devil for 3 more years, and then I'll turn to the Lord. And what's the old saying? You know, on my deathbed, I'll cry out to God. Oh, will you? Will you? You're not in charge. The Bible says now is a day of salvation, if that makes sense to somebody. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man. It is God who gives life. Irresistible grace, God does it. But we men have a hard time laying our pride aside, and we want to have some kind of part in it. We just feel like there's got to be something good about me, right? And we talked about that a couple of messages ago. And what, again, are all the biblical references to truly being saved, being right with God? A new creation. And again, the creation was not waiting around, nothing there, and going, boy, I'd really like to be the earth. Ooh, I'd love to be Saturn. Isn't that the one with the rings around it? Oh, not me. I want to be earth, because then people will be walking on top of me every day. And sometimes I can open up and swallow them. I'll call it an earthquake. Yeah, yeah. And then somebody will say, I'd like to be the moon because people are always trying to come land on me. I'll be the moon. No, there was nothing. Nothing. It was a creation. God simply spoke. That's why salvation is called a new creation. Dead, made to life. It's called a new birth. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Wait a minute, Jesus. Hold it. How am I going to go back into my mother? Now listen, I've had 4 babies. Well, my wife did. I was there. After I got done fainting, I was there. Trust me. was at McKenzie, I didn't faint because I got a chair by the bed. I got smart after four, three. You know, but I always made it back. I always made it back there and was right there, cut the cord and everything. And I never, ever heard my wife look at my kids and say, let's put her back in. Let's do it. Okay, get the surgery room. No. It's a new birth. And Nicodemus said, Jesus said, you mean you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this truth?
I guess not.
You know. I believe Nicodemus did. God did change him. But he just couldn't grasp what Jesus was saying. So that it's called a new creation. It's called a new birth. You're a different person. You're a new creation. It's also called being resurrected from the dead. It's like those houses we go into sometimes and they found a person dead for a week or two. And I'll tell you what. Whew. Yeah, I'm not even going to try to describe it. It's as if we're getting ready to roll them in the bag and all of a sudden they just, hey, what are you guys doing? That's what God does. He takes these dead, decaying, rotten, stinking, ant-eating, yes, there's ants there eating them, and that's all I'll say, and he just gives them life. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you'd see God's glory? So they took away the stone over Lazarus' grave. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and I love this, that Jesus prayed to the Father, but he said, Lord, I know you hear me, but there's a bunch of people around here, and I just wanted them to hear this truth. Isn't that cool? So you can preach while you're praying. And I've done that a lot in hospitals and things where I would pray the gospel. You know, I would just pray it and let the Lord do his work. But I liked how Jesus did that. Lord, I know that you hear me, but these bozos are around me. I mean, these people are around me. And I want them to know that you hear me. Why? Because you sent me. I am the life giver. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, or come out. Somebody said if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody in the graves would have come out all over the world. But he knew he was aiming to, so I don't believe that. But I mean, dead 4 days. He's going to stink, Lord. Now think about this. Lazarus' spirit's in heaven right now. Got to be, right? He's a believer, and we assume he was a believer with his just by, you know, his family and what they believed. But I don't know about you, but if I'm in heaven, I don't know if I really want to come back. But this was God's purpose and glory. And Lazarus come out immediately alive. The man who had died, and it's amazing how John makes sure we know that because it's death, came out, his hands and feet bound with linen straps. That's just how they buried them. And I don't know how tightly they wrapped him, but I don't know if he hopped out or what he did, you know, or waddled, but or maybe he could move his legs a little bit. Can you imagine those people outside that cave? I imagine there was all kinds of expressions. I imagine the godly people said, holy moly. The ungodly people might have had a few expletives back then. I don't know. And maybe their eyes got big. And then especially, you know, Martha, well, I'll be, you know. There's my brother. Because remember she jumped Jesus' case? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, Lord. Because I know you can raise him. If you'd have been here, and that's why I believe Jesus purposefully waited. Was it 2 days, 3 days? Because he got told that Lazarus was dead, and it tells us that he purposefully waited a couple of days. Why did he do that? Teaching them and us, I raise the dead. And you do not get raised to be my child unless you know you're dead. And I do it. I do it. So then Jesus said, unbind him. Let him go. So they took all the wraps off. And he didn't, you know, he just was regular. He just started walking. You know, like the miracles you see on TV? Yeah. Not miracles. Not miracles. John Piper said this, the new birth is the effect of irresistible grace because it is an act of sovereign creation, not the will of man, but of God. Thomas Goodwin, who lived in the 1600s, those guys were just as sharp as could be. He said this, A wolf will sooner marry a lamb than ever a carnal heart will be subject to the law of God. It is the turning of one contrary into another. To turn water into wine is a miracle. But to turn a wolf into a lamb, or to turn water into fire, flesh into spirit, it is the miracle of grace. For these are contrary one to the other. So the irresistible grace is new birth. It is God changing a dead sinner into a child of his own. Dead than life. All right, let's land the plane. Just three simple applications. Human effort doesn't open a dead heart. It doesn't matter how eloquent we are. It doesn't matter how we are dressed, the atmosphere of the setting in which the gospel is preached. Doesn't matter how the music is, unless God opens the heart. Now, that doesn't mean that I get up on Sunday morning and I do this. Okay, I'll preach on that. I'll make up this, I'll make up that. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to know the scriptures, and the preacher shouldn't study and prepare and to make it as best, as easy to understand as possible. It doesn't mean that Abby decides to sing one song and Nancy says, you know what, I'll sing a different one, and Scott just starts jamming on whatever he wants to jam on, you know, and then we say, you guys sing whatever you want. And it doesn't mean that we don't give God our best. Anybody deserves our best. He does. What it does mean is we don't trust in that. I put these up just to kind of help you follow, but we don't trust in that. It doesn't matter how charismatic a person is. God must open the heart. And we have to use what God uses, the gospel. We must be faithful to share the gospel. We proclaim Christ, not ourselves. And we must pray for courage and boldness for ourselves and for the salvations of others. So it doesn't mean that we don't witness. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to give God our very best, whatever talents he gave us. But we have to understand, you cannot change somebody else's heart. You cannot do it. Second application, we must thank God for his drawing power and for the spiritual work of regeneration. This takes the pressure off of us. You cannot save that person. God says, I have the pressure. Only I can do that. We save no one. What is our focus? We focus on obedience, sharing the gospel. We focus on loving other people. We focus on not trying to trick people to pray a prayer, which happens all the time. And people are deceived, thinking they're children of God, and nothing changes whatsoever. We recognize we're God's ambassadors. And we know that if God saved our rotten dead soul, he can save somebody else's rotten dead soul. So thank God for his power to save. And the third one, we trust God and remain faithful when others don't respond. We trust God and stay faithful. What about children in your home? You don't know if God elected them or not, do you? You don't have any idea. God never told you. You have to know that. Some believe, others do not, or others do not yet believe. We trust God and we remain faithful. What about family members, aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and grandchildren? We trust God, and we remain faithful. If they don't respond yet, they don't respond. Maybe a spouse doesn't believe, maybe a husband, maybe a wife. We trust God. We remain faithful. How about coworkers, neighbors, friends? Somebody you meet in Walmart, God opens an opportunity for you to talk to them. Somebody next to you on the airplane, isn't that where everybody always witnesses on the airplane? I was on the airplane, I was sitting next to this person. Seems to be what are they going to do, jump out the window? It's a pretty good spot. Hey, buddy, aren't you glad you got to sit by me? Yeah. But the great trend, especially in our day, and danger, is that when we don't see results, we abandon the gospel. I get these videos all the time on social media, and I guess because I listen to preachers and stuff, and it was this, I guess, husband and wife singing team, worship team, and they were so proud. They decided that they weren't going to sing any more songs that had negative things in them. They said, that's the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament, Jesus, it's all about love. And we're not going to sing any more songs about weapons, or even though the New Testament talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They didn't say that. I said that. They would never sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. How dare you? Oh, soldiering is fighting. I just want to look at them and say, although they couldn't see me through my phone, do you know the Bible at all? Do you know what the Old Testament is about? Sad. But we don't want to offend anybody. The great trend in our day is to just never speak of sin, never speak of anything negative. But if you don't know the negative, the bad news, you'll never want the good news, the gospel. Or they turn to convincing people salvation is like a better marriage. Trust God and you have a better marriage. Your kids will be great. You'll get the money you want. That is not salvation. You may come to Christ and your life may get harder. The only perfect man that ever walked this earth was murdered. So that's just a day with political correctness in which we live in today. So you and I, whether it's a child in your home or a parent or a spouse or whatever it is, trust God, remain faithful when they don't respond. We were told this. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander into myths. All right, the last thing. Never forget, we're involved in a work that only God can do. And we are thankful that God can indeed do it. Father, thank you for irresistible grace, that you have the power to draw people to yourself, even dead people, spiritually dead people. I pray for those in our congregation or anyone that might be listening to this later, that if they are dead in sin, you would raise them from the grave, call them to come out. For those of us, Lord, that know Christ, and we have family members who don't show any desire for you at all, help us to remain faithful, to pray, to share the gospel, to trust, and to be encouraged to know that you have the power. If you could save our dead, rotten souls, you can save them. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't depend upon us, because we'd all be in hell. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.